We're back on Wednesday night, the Gospel of John, and we have really been off. I did a little checking here, and let's see, the 20th of May. Let's see, class of 27th, and the 27th of May, where I took off to get married. The 3rd of June was at Tucson Bible Conference. The 10th of June, well, these were all Wednesday nights, I was on my honeymoon. The 17th of June, I was at a funeral. The 24th of June, I was at, it was at camp. And so now we're at 8 July. And so let's get ready for our study. And as far as our prayer is concerned, we need to be in prayer for Tish. She called and she said, her opening word was, "I'm so excited about you being back. We're going to have momentum now, and we don't have to miss classes and all that, but I won't be there tonight." I said, "Okay, I see how excited you are." And she said, a well broke down on her place and all that, and I can't say, "Okay, Father," she's more concerned about water from the earth than water of the word. So, okay, let it go. However you want to take that. Yes, that's it. And but we need to be in prayer for her. We need to be in prayer for Harold and Lila Simonson. Need to, and you got a granddaughter, huh? Grandson. Excuse me. Daughters are great, but sons are better. yeah. I saw that. I walked in and I went, "Well, whose baby is this?" And, yeah, well, Stuart. Oh, that's Stuart's son. Very good. Where do they live?
They live in Big Fork, Montana.
Big Fork, Montana. I remember that now. Yes. Big Fork, isn't that right?
Yes,
Big Fork, Montana. Yeah, I hear you. And so, how's the baby doing?
Good.
How are the parents doing?
Doing fine.
Good. Okay.
Struggling. With the new
baby. Yeah.
No sleep.
Yeah. Boy, y'all really got the things down there, man. My goodness. Wow. Well, I asked my new wife if we could have a child, and she said, forget it.
We got our
own
prayer list.
All right. Good. Better hurry up, baby.
I thought I got
more. Okay. Let's see, we need to be in prayer for George and Cindy Edwards and their neighbor. Got some news. Very good. Okay. That's very good. Okay. John Hague, who was the man that was riding behind John Hintz when he had his wreck, and has been fighting cancer. We've had him on a prayer list. And they told him they didn't need to see him now for quite a while, that the cancer seems to either be subsided or gone. And so that is wonderful, wonderful news. Okay. All right. I just, maybe it's in dormant. Dormant, yeah, but it's good news. Let's see, whom else do we need to be in prayer for?
Mr. Hess,
absolutely. We need to be in prayer for all the Hesses. The Hesses need a prayer. All of the Hesses. So, Sharon and Wes, as they travel, they'll give them a safe trip back. Yes, indeed. Okay, let's...
Oh. My mom and dad.
That's your aunt. Oh, he like Italians love fights. Oh, what's it for you? How's your mom? Good. Good. Okay. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer and then get into our study. Father, how thankful we are for this assembly, the opportunity to open this book. Let your Spirit open our eyes so we can grasp what He has to show and say to us. Pray your Spirit will show us these things tonight, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, it has been, let's see, May, June, July. It's been a long time. So, and you get disoriented even if we didn't have that time off. So let's pick up chapter 14 and let's just read and get the flow of what's going on. We are in the upper room, and so chapter 13, the foot washing and the new commandment and different things like that. The disciples are in fear because Jesus Christ told them that He's going to go away. And verse 33 of chapter 13, little children, I am with you a little while longer. You shall seek me. And as I said to the Jews, I now say to you also, where I am going, you cannot come. And this is going to cause some problems with them, some fear, uncertainty, bewilderment, what's going to happen to us, this type of thing is going on. Chapter 14, verse 1 opens up with one of the most wonderful illustrations of spiritual love in action. Spiritual love in action is observant of another person's soul, their temperament, what's going on with them. And this is a little key for husbands to wives, wives to husbands, parents to children, to friends, and to everyone we're around. Spiritual love pays attention. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Then he tells them, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. Okay, this starts calming them down now. They're going to be with him. They don't understand all of this, but they're going to be with him. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Okay, this causes an interruption. Thomas said to him, Lord, this is old Thomas who... Just they called him Doubting Thomas, but he wanted to see the wounds where Jesus Christ on his hands inside. He was the one that was so, well, we're going to go into Jerusalem, we're going to get killed, so let's just go ahead and get killed, and we'll follow him. And that was the kind of guy Thomas is. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Now, the thing about Thomas, he's the one that said it, but this is true of all of them. They didn't know. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, now Philip probably is a Gentile. Philip said to him, or at least half Gentile, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. So the disciples right now are showing they're not too bright. And they haven't really been listening and these type of things. However, what have they not had? Spirit. Holy Spirit. So we won't ride them too hard here. Okay. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. People, what I love about this, in Job 1, first book written, we were allowed entrance into heaven. There's just no way we could be allowed that. We were allowed into the heaven. In Revelation, we were allowed into heaven. In this, we're allowed into the upper room. We're given privy of a very private conversation going on. And so this is really private. It's kind of like Linus. He said, there's some passage in Scripture I don't want to read because I think I'm reading somebody else's mail. And so this is we're getting in on the inside of what happened in the upper. Thank you for smiling, kid. That just went right over everybody. All right, here we go. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Now, I like his attitude, it's enough for us, but they've seen the Father because they've seen Christ. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. So the Father abiding does his works. That's the Father's own works. So what we're looking at is what the way the Holy Spirit's going to work with us. Holy Spirit abiding in us is going to do his works. It's not us doing it. Believe me, verse 11, that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Now, what's important here, do greater works because he goes to the Father. What cannot happen until he goes to the Father? Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So, and then we have, and he goes to the Father, things change on earth from the age of Israel to the church age, and this is opening up the kingdom to Gentiles. Okay, so I go to the, because I go to the Father. Verse 13, and whatever you ask in my name. Okay, note the flow. I'm going to the Father, and whatever you ask in my name, ask the Father in prayer, that will, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me, now this is after his ascension, me, anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. The commandments are faith and love. Verse 16, I will ask the Father, if you, note verse 14, if you, verse 15, if you, verse 16, and I. So if you do this, you do this. Now here's my part. And I, for my part, will ask the Father, and he will give you another Parakletos, another of the same kind as me, deity, Parakletos, that's what Jesus Christ is, he's a Parakletos for salvation, eternal life, that he may be with you forever. Okay, remember what's going on here. I'm going to leave, I'm going to send you a Parakletos, he will be with you forever. He will never leave you. I'm leaving you, he will not leave you. And then he says in verse 17, to clear it up even further, that is the Spirit of truth. He's not a human being as I am. So don't be looking for another human being like me that will be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, how will he come to them? By the Spirit. After a little while, the world will behold me no more. Okay, that's after the resurrection. Crucifixion, resurrection. But you will behold me, because I live, you shall live also. So, on the cross, by his death, he paid the penalty of sins, by his resurrection, we have life, salvation. Verse 20, in that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Why does he love? Because he's going to be in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him, make himself aware. How's he going to do that? Through the Holy Spirit. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." Now, this is all dealing with the sending of the Holy Spirit. "He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you." And this is where we left off. So let's get to work now. "These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Parakletos," now he identifies him again, "the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name," that is under my authority, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." Now, we spent some time in 1 Corinthians 2, and how this mystery works of the Holy Spirit teaching us inside, and we're going to have some more added to that in these two verses. All right, "These things, these teachings, I have spoken to you for your advantage. When I'm gone, they're going to be to your advantage." The perfect tense here, this is a perfect tense. "I have spoken to you," of laleo. Laleo is a very general word, you recall, for speaking. Does not emphasize the content, but just the fact of communication. The perfect tense emphasizes the present result of the past action. The present result is the speaking of Jesus Christ with them. "To you." It is to their advantage that Jesus Christ spoke to them. This is advantage for their minds, for their thinking. They did not understand everything that Jesus Christ told them. But because of verse 27, it will become most valuable to them. When they receive the Holy Spirit, they reflect on things that Jesus taught. Holy Spirit will enlighten them, and then it will make sense to them. "While abiding with you." This is the perfect present active participle of meno. We have seen this all through this chapter. So many different connotations. You cannot be dogmatic with this word. I know some people try to be very dogmatic, and yet if you take their dogma and you apply it to other verses, it just doesn't hold up. They're just things you can't be dogmatic about, and the meno is one of them. It's very difficult. And we've had it in verse 10, verse 16, 17, and now verse 25. So this verse has so many different concepts. The word itself does not specify time or length of dwelling. It just doesn't, it's not in it. There's sometimes when it's obvious they're going to leave, sometimes not so obvious they're ever going to leave. So here, this could mean some 3 years, while abiding with you could be some 3 years, or it could mean just in the upper room. We don't know. Is he talking about just the things he's taught them in the upper room, or the whole 3 years that he's been with them? Verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit." All right, let's just look at the word "but." It's the Greek particle "de." Continual discourse. If any contrast is to be seen in it, it contrasts the brevity of Jesus Christ teaching to them and the longevity of the Holy Spirit speaking to them. If there's any contrast to be really noted there. "Helper." This is Parakletos. Same word we have in verse 16. And there we spent some time on this word and have come to the conclusion there is no one word in the English for this Greek word. Just isn't. "Helper" is not going to do it. "Helper" means, gives you the connotation in English, you do your part and there'll be somebody to help you. You start pushing the car and somebody will come along and help you. That's not the way this word is used. This word means that a comforter, defense, to encourage, empower, guide, teach, provide the 9 fruit that are needed in life, aid of any kind that we need in the Christian way of life, the Spirit-filled life. So, Parakletos is a catch-all word, and I don't like the word "helper." And he does it all. All we do is trust him, and he comes in and does it. We will just have to use the Greek word Parakletos, and let that be it. But the Parakletos, now Jesus Christ identifies this Parakletos as the one he has just been speaking of, the Holy Spirit, third member of the Godhead, who indwells every believer by faith in Jesus Christ throughout all the church age. Paul exhorts, remember we're talking about John, but Paul exhorts all believers to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, Ephesians 5:18, we won't take time to turn there, but Ephesians 5:18 says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Okay, the question, how? We know how to get drunk with wine, but how are we going to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Few pastors address this, few speakers address this, teachers, and even fewer are correct who do address it. Most say that you have to do something. Like, for an example, confess, not understanding the context of 1 John 1:9. Others say commit. Just commit and you'll be filled with the Spirit. But people committing would be a work of the flesh because we're in sin. We want to be filled with the Spirit. So we're dead. And that means that we'd have to do something to be filled with the Spirit if we commit. And God is not going to honor anything from the flesh. So others use the word yield. But like with the commits, this is the energy, the action of the flesh. And flesh can accomplish nothing that is acceptable to God. So we have confess, we have commit, we have yield. Others have heard the hymn, "O Holy Spirit, fall fresh on me, fall flesh on me, fresh on me." And so they conclude that they can pray and get the filling of the Holy Spirit. Again, this would be a prayer from the power of the flesh, the energy of the flesh, because we're dead. We're not filled with the Spirit. And that's not going to be honoring to God. Most important thing to realize in the way that you're filled with the Spirit is in all respects, this is the grace of God. Only thing that is compatible with the grace of God is faith. Faith is the only thing compatible. I was teaching the young children at, or the older class, but at camp, and we were talking about grace, and I used the word, it's compatible with faith. And I stopped and I said, "Does anybody here not know what compatible is? What does compatible mean?" And even the sharper ones come up with a definition. Was kind of straining on them right there. And what does it mean to be compatible? Grace and faith are the only thing that's compatible. Well, it's what fits. It's the only thing that fits. It's like a nut and a screw. They fit. The only thing that fits with grace is faith. Nothing else works with it. And so this is what it has. Okay, and this comes from the Colossians 2:6. Walk as you have received him. So, being filled with the Spirit is by faith. A second question, what is the object of faith here? Faith in another Parakletos. Jesus Christ says, "I'm going to leave. I'm leaving you another of the same kind as me, deity, Parakletos." Like him, deity. Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. We receive Jesus Christ by faith in him, and there gives us eternal life. We receive the walk of the power of the Holy Spirit by faith in the Holy Spirit. Okay, but the Parakletos, then Jesus Christ identifies the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, third member of the Godhead, whom your Father, first member of the Godhead, will send in my name. This is one of those verses I like. All three members of the Godhead in one verse. I love verses like that. There aren't very many of them, but I do love them. So we have all three members of the Godhead in this one verse. But the Parakletos, Holy Spirit, whom the Father, first member of the Godhead, will send in my name, third member of the Godhead. The word to send is future sent, future. It's future, the word pimpo, P-E-M-P-O, means to send on a mission, agent, ambassador, even messengers. This word emphasizes the relationship between the one doing the sending, here, God the Father, and the one being sent. That's the Holy Spirit. They have a close relationship. Just as Jesus Christ and the Father have a relationship, the Father and the Holy Spirit. Future, this is after the day of Pentecost. The ones to whom he is sent is not stated. here but is understood in context, disciples and all members of the church. But the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my, on the day of Pentecost, will send in my name. In my name, that is representing Jesus Christ under the authority of Jesus Christ. Just as Jesus Christ came in the authority of God the Father in the name of God the Father, so the Holy Spirit comes in the name of Jesus Christ under the authority of Jesus Christ. Now we're told why the Holy Spirit is sent to every believer. He will teach you all things. And then we have another very curious work of the Holy Spirit. And bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. All right, first of all, he will teach you all things. This is the Greek word didasko, future. After he comes into these disciples and every believer of the church, we are filled with the Holy Spirit, he will teach. That is, he will make us, he will make known the subject matter. This will be supernaturally. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we studied these things of how the Holy Spirit does all these things. From his being inside of us to teaching our brains and our way of thinking is by faith. Our faith in the Holy Spirit allows him to supernaturally teach us all things. Okay, what does this mean? All things that God desires you to know out from his word. All things that God desires for us to know out from his word. There are certain truths in scripture that God desires everyone to learn. Truth of the gospel for everyone. And certain truths about God, about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, about spiritual love. Certain basic truths that God desires all of us to know. But as basic as these are, many do not even hear them. Pastors are false teachers and do not teach it. There are truths that God desires and gives that are pertinent for you. You can call these advanced doctrines if you want to. Advanced teachings is in Hebrews 6. You can call these pertinent things for you that you need to know, but they're truths that you'll know, and they'll be for you. In other words, just even a class like this, we'll go through an hour of teaching and things. There'll be things that will connect to this person, things will connect to that person, things will connect to this person. And some people won't see what others will see in it. And this is the thing that really gets me as a teacher. Somebody will come up, oh, this was really great. And I'm looking at them and I say, boy, I didn't say that, but that's doggone good. But they heard what I did say, put it into their soul, into their idea, where they are, and it was truth. So this is what's going on. And so the Holy Spirit guides you where these truths are taught, and then he, and he alone, teaches them to you. I'm not the teacher. It's my gift to study the scriptures, and if I know the language, which I've been trained, is great, but and to understand them and then to teach them. But people, it's the Holy Spirit that teaches. It's the Holy Spirit that makes them real, not me. Sometimes it bothers me that not many want to be here from our Sunday attendance, but that's not my problem. I can teach you how to be filled with the Spirit and exhort you to be filled with the Spirit, but if you don't want to, you don't want to. I find it very difficult to believe that that everybody that comes on Sunday morning is filled with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit leads them not to come here on Tuesday and Wednesday night. I just find that hard to believe, but that's their decision. Okay, he, the Holy Spirit, the other Parakletos, will teach you all things. The next thing the Holy Spirit does is most interesting. And bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Now, boy, I wish you would do this when I was in school on test. History, English, math, all that stuff. You study and study and study. I can't remember a thing I did there. But, boy, wouldn't it have been great if he just, he'd be in the filling of the Spirit, and he just brings up all this cosmic knowledge. Okay, see, let's see what's going on. Huh? Cosmic knowledge, that's all it is. History, math, English, science, all those things. Okay. and bring into remembrance all that I said to you. This involves, this is very interesting, this involves yet another function, another area of our brains. We'll just call it the memory center of our brain. If we see what is going on, we would realize that the Holy Spirit affects every area of our brain. Every area of our brain is can be affected by the Holy Spirit. God, think about this. God is the designer, creator of our brain. Doesn't it stand to reason that He designed our brains in eternity past in such a way that His Spirit can supernaturally influence every area? That makes great sense to me. He's God. He gives us a brain. He designed this brain. He designed it to be functional, and He designed it where the Holy Spirit, once the Holy Spirit's in us, can function and deal with every aspect of our brain, even our emotions and our learning and our processing. Now, this is all spiritual things, people. We're dealing with spiritual things here. And so this is to me, very functional of what the Holy Spirit would do in this respect, from learning, from grasping, understanding, all the way to recalling, remembering, and includes emotions. And bring to your remembrance all that I said to you, the future tense here, church age, when we're all indwelled by the Spirit, when we're filled by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and in need of that information. Next, we have a very well-known verse in the Bible. It's a verse that a lot of people memorize and know. Verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. There are a lot of peace in the Bible, a lot of different kind of peace on earth. There is a peace that we receive as unbelievers. Peace with God. There's a peace that we receive in life. This is talking about in life. These are believers. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. First question that comes to mind when I was reading this, where does this come from? This seems out of place. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about how the Holy Spirit will teach them. He's talked about all these things. So where does it come from? Well, let's go back and look at verse 1. Verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. So let's see if we can see what's going on and how and why this is here and what he's talking about when he says, peace I leave with you, I give you. 1. Here we see spiritual love in action again. Spiritual love in action. 2. Spiritual love is sensitive to the soul of others. Whether they're in fear and worry, uncertainty, all these things. This is a clue again, husband to wife, wife to husband, parents to children, children to parents, and friends. 3. Jesus Christ just told the disciples he was going to leave. They could not follow him. This caused great concern and fear about what was going to happen to them. He's leaving. 5. So, Jesus Christ, in spiritual love, concerned about their fear, comforted them with verses 1 through 3. You're going to be with me forever. Now, point 6. Then Jesus Christ proceeded to teach them a great number of doctrines or truths they would need to know for the church age. Primarily, the sending of another Parakletos, the Holy Spirit. 7. All this has caused them not really to be comforted, but confused. And again, coming back to the fear and uncertainty. This is where this verse comes from. Jesus Christ, spiritual love, is sensitive to what's going on. He's given them a lot of information. A lot of information in a very short time. This is all new stuff to them. First of all, the mansions, and they're going to be with them. And then how they can pray in His name, and how they can receive and not receive. Obey His commandments, not obey. He's going to not leave them as orphans, but He's going to send another Parakletos. They have no idea what that is. They have no idea what that is. When I went to camp, I had, I forgot, but let's just say 10 pages, and I had a lot of verses to deal with grace for salvation, grace for eternal security, and grace for the living a Christian life. I primarily got through one verse, Ephesians 2:8. That's why I had the three kids to go by number. And that's how I taught. I didn't go in and just teach them a passage. I just said, okay, we learned it. One, by grace, you are saved, through faith, not of yourselves, a gift of God. So I just hold up my hand, whatever number I needed for them to give, and they got it. They got it. And I told them that verse is true for eternal life salvation. It is true for recovering the filling of the Spirit, and it is important, and it applies to living the Christian life, receiving blessings from God. And I spent my whole time on teaching. I would show them a few other verses. I didn't even overwhelm them with verses. Just a few verses to kind of take it along, but always coming back to the Ephesians. I was with them Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Yeah, just Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Thursday was the last day, and they did a lot of other stuff. At 3 days, they're just packed with a lot of stuff that they were getting at camp. Plus, they were doing a lot of fun. Plus, they're worn out. So I just, okay, I'm not even going to go through these notes. Not gonna give them all these verses. And people, it was great stuff. Man, it was good stuff. For spirituality, salvation, living a Christian life, I had it. Eternal life. And but it was too much. They would have just gone out, you know. But I wanted them to know something and know it well. So this is in the upper room. They've just been really hit with a great amount of things. So this is where this verse comes from. It's a demonstration of the spiritual love of Christ. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. What is Jesus Christ talking about? What's been his subject matter for the last several verses? Holy Spirit. Peace. That's the Holy Spirit. My peace, my spirit, I give you. So that's what he's talking about as far as I'm concerned. I didn't get this out of any book, but I just sat there and reread. And I said, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about what he's getting ready to give them, the Holy Spirit. So the subject of Jesus Christ is the sending of the Holy Spirit. The peace Jesus Christ is talking about is the Holy Spirit. Now the word for peace is the word Irene, E-I-R-E-N-E. It's where we get the girl's name, Irene. And I know a few guys that have married an Irene and they weren't peaceful, but that's beside the point. The point is that is a lady's name, girl's name, and it means peace. And there are several uses of this word throughout the passage, throughout the scriptures. Let's take a look at some of these and see what we've got. Point one. It's used in a general sense, just a general sense, the opposite of war, the absence of dissension, presence of harmony, just used in a very general way. Two, referring to a state of peace, like peaceful existence, tranquility in a marriage between nations, in a nation itself. Three, the word is used meaning health, welfare, prosperity. Four, the Hebrew or Old Testament equivalent is the word shalom, S-H-A-L-O-M, shalom. Shalom means wholeness, well-being, friend, prosperity, peace as opposed to war or dissension, the opposite of strife, So the word shalom carries a lot of different meanings. It's a general greeting by many Jews. Shalom means peace to you, prosperity to you, everything's okay in your life. Okay? 5. God is said to be a God of peace. Not as a God who needs peace, but a God who gives peace. So when it says that God is a God of peace, it doesn't mean that He is a God who desires peace. He is a God who gives peace. Let's look at a couple of these. Romans 15. I haven't felt the necessity on the previous points, but this is getting into our lives now. Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, 33. Romans 15, 33. Now the God of peace be with you all. Look at 16:20. Chapter 16, verse 20. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. This is under the feet of Jesus Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Okay, He is the God who establishes peace, who gives peace, and he's going to have to take Satan down to establish this peace. All right, point 6. In our study in Romans, we have been noting the 4 unconditional covenants, the Abrahamic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the New Covenant. Okay, point 6. Peace is the primary blessing Israel is looking for in the Messianic Kingdom. They have known nothing but turmoil, nothing but attacks, nothing but maltreatment throughout the history of Israel and throughout the church age. They relish peace. Let's look, if you will, at Numbers 25:12. Numbers 25:12. Numbers 25:12. Verse 12, therefore say, behold, I God give him my covenant of peace. Let's look back at Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26, and let's look at verse 6. I shall also grant peace in the land. This is talking about in the millennium. I will also grant peace in the land so that you may lie down with no one making you tremble. I shall also eliminate harmful beasts from the land, and no sword will pass through your land. Now let's look at Isaiah 54:10. Isaiah 54:10. All right, Isaiah 54. Verse 10, for the mountains may be removed, and the hills may shake, but my love will not be removed from you. My covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. The covenant of peace. Now, which covenant is this? In a way, it's indignant of all of them. But I think we have some clues as to exactly where this fits into the covenant. First of all, I think it's part of the Davidic covenant, because the Davidic covenant is the promise of the king. So let's take a look at Isaiah 55, verse 3. 55, verse 3. Incline your ear and come to me. That means listen. Listen that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. David is mentioned with the covenant of peace. Messiah King. Let's look at Isaiah 53, Messiah King. Let's go to Isaiah 9:6. Isaiah 9:6. Okay, Isaiah 9, verse 6. For a child will be born to us, and a son will be given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. So I think when he talks about the eternal covenant, or the covenant of peace, I think it's part of the Davidic covenant, because the Messianic King is called the King of Peace. I also believe it's also part of the New Covenant to Israel. Let's take a look at Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, verse 21. Isaiah 59, verse 21. And as for me, repeat it there, Isaiah 59, 21. And as for me, this is my covenant with you, says the Lord. My spirit, which is upon you, and my words, which I have put in your mouth, not the law, but my words in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, from now and forever. So the peace is part of the new covenant, and the new covenant is about the giving of the Holy Spirit inside of us. We studied that in 1 Corinthians 3, and we studied in Jeremiah 31, where you have the new covenant given. This is almost exactly the wording of the new parts of the new covenant. It's a giving of the Holy Spirit. So, if we're looking at these things, what do we have with both of them? We have the Messianic King, and the Davidic covenant is a King of Peace. That's Jesus Christ. We have in the new covenant the sending of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Peace, who gives peace. So we have both of these. So I'm not pressing that issue. I just feel that that's where it makes logical sense that he's referring to those two covenants in dealing with the peace. It could be that the Palestinian covenant, the land's going to be in peace. So, but these two, I think, make very good sense. It's the Prince of Peace and the giving of the Holy Spirit. All right, point seven. I'd like to finish these up tonight. Point seven. There is a peace, a gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. Ephesians 6:15. We won't turn to it, but for Ephesians 6:15, the gospel of peace. This refers to a gospel that establishes peace between the unbeliever and God, and that happened on the cross. So if you want to be at peace with God, it's by peace that comes through the gospel. Point eight. There is a peace established by Jesus Christ's work on the cross. A peace that is established by Jesus Christ's work on the cross. Let's look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And yes, you're right. If you're thinking, isn't this included in the gospel of peace? Yes, but this is just another way of putting in some of the verses that talk about this peace that is established between us and God because of the work of Christ on the cross. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're peace with God. Why? Through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. This is talking about salvation one, or eternal life salvation. Let's look at Colossians 1. Colossians 1. Colossians 1, 19 and 20. Colossians chapter 1. Okay, 19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Specifically talking about this peace that is provided by Jesus Christ, that salvation is between, or even if you don't believe in salvation, this peace is established in the heavens. So it's through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Look back to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, 14 through 17. Ephesians 2, 14 through 17. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups, the Jew and the Gentile, into one. It's talking about the church age. And broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh, that is in the flesh of Jesus Christ on the cross, the enmity which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were far away, Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, that's the Jew. And then finally, point 9. Of course, and this is the one I think talked about in our passage, the peace that resides in the soul of the believer as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Galatians. Well, you know Galatians 5:22. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Now let's look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. You know, sometimes when you're hurt, it's not wealth or happiness. Just give me peace so I can sleep tonight. And I know people like that. Just give me peace, inner peace, so that I can sleep. This is what the Holy Spirit does, people. This is what the power of Scripture does. Just sit down and you take the Scriptures and you start reading. Maybe the Psalms, starting with Psalm 6. It'll take you probably 10, 15, 20 minutes, depending, to just start calming down, sensing this peace. Maybe take a pen and write a few notes on it and stop and pray in it. But this is the peace that the Holy Spirit gives. Romans 8, verse 6. For the mind set on the flesh is death. That's spiritual death, not in a momentum with God. But the mind set on the Spirit is life. That's living your life, and peace, inner peace. This is the what the Holy Spirit gives. The mindset on the Holy Spirit is life and peace. The mindset on things of the world, the mindset on your circumstances, the mindset on these things is going to be turmoil, troubled. But you just settle down and get your mind settled on the Holy Spirit. In the Scriptures, you start seeing and having this peace. Look at Romans 14. 17. Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us righteousness, peace, and an inner peace, an inner happiness in the Holy Spirit. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, people. And finally, chapter 15, verse 13. 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's how we get this peace. It's not by the games we play with our mind, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. Any questions on peace? Any questions? Anything sparked or not mentioned? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just stand amazed when we open this book. You've given to us a revelation of you in Romans 3 of your faithfulness. What joy, what confidence, what peace we can have. We concentrate on your faithfulness. Now, Father, we learn that you're a God of peace. You've given us peace for eternal life through your Son. And you give us peace in our physical life through your Spirit. When we trust your Son, we have that eternal peace. We trust your Spirit, we have that experiential, temporal peace that is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And Father, what we really learn from this is what kind of God you are. You're so sensitive to our needs. You give us information that we would not have if you did not give it, but we would wonder about. You're sensitive to our fears. And you don't just say, straighten up. You give us peace. Sensitive to our needs. What an awesome God you are. The power of your Spirit, if we just imitate you and your Son. Imitate you when it comes to spiritual love. Imitate your Son concerned about the disciples in the upper room. Set their mind at peace so they can think. Set their mind at peace so they can follow through what's going on. When we're in fear, we're not really thinking. But when we're in peace, we can think clearly. We have the peace of the Spirit. Troubled times. We can have this peace and concentrate. Be led of the Spirit on what you would have us to do, Father. We praise you for the God you are. We praise you for the peace that you give us. Not as the world gives, with strings and by us doing, but you give to us the basis of grace. All we have to do is trust you. Father, I pray you take these things and them settle in our souls and then be a reality in our lives. Instead of fear, peace. Instead of worry, peace. Instead of trying to hold on to things, peace. That we can listen to the leading of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things now in your Son's precious name. Amen. Boom, boom.